We're now ready to begin the 16th chapter of Judges. And in this 16th chapter, we're going to find some bad things about Samson. We're going to find where he did sin, where he did fall from the high and holy position that he had as a Nazarite. And so as is true of the Bible, which is the Word of God, it tells the bad right along with the good. If a person, no matter how great, if a person has sin, if a person does that which is wrong, the Bible reveals the wrong just as well as it reveals the good things. Else would it not be the truth? We also see here where Samson, though he was a great and holy person of God, that he was subject to the weak and frail passions that human beings have. This in no wise justifies him in doing this, nor does it justify us in doing this, but it is a lesson for us to see how these things can bring a high and holy person down, how these things are so treacherous for us when we allow ourselves to fall into the same problem that Samson got into. Verse 1 says, "Then Samson went to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went in unto her." It is such a shameful thing that we even blush to read of this act of Samson. He went to Gaza, Gaza being the southernmost city of the Philistines, and the word Gaza actually means a strong fortress in the Hebrew. In the language of the Philistines, it means a place where a treasure is hidden, and there's some division as to the origin of the name, whether it came from the Philistines, meaning that the king hid his treasure there, or whether it comes from the Israelites, meaning a city that is well fortified. We're not given the actual reason why Samson went to Gaza. Some seem to think that he went there for the purpose of spying out on the Philistines and gaining an advantage of them in that way. Others seem to think that he may have went there for the purpose of seeking out a harlot. If the latter be true, then maybe the one ray of sunshine we can have from that fact is that there were no harlots among the Israelites. And he saw there a harlot. Now this word for harlot means properly an innkeeper, and it is properly referred to a woman as being an innkeeper, but it also includes the idea of a woman who would prostitute her body. And from the context here, it seems that this latter is the case, that she was a prostitute. For it says he went in unto her. Verse 2, "And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither." So the word has spread now that Samson is in town, and they know where Samson is. So he puts himself in a very great position of danger by going into this harlot. Maybe the harlot herself sent the word out. We do not know how the word was spread, but his act is known. And of course, it's almost impossible for us to commit an act of sin, an act of sin as grave as this is, without somebody knowing it, without the word being spread. And every time, it puts us in a position of danger. Our souls are in danger. And this is very true of Samson at this time. He was in danger. The Gazites knew that he were there. And they were saying, "Samson has come hither." And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, "In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him." So while Samson was had in this position of having gone in under this woman, the danger was rising on the outside. He was surrounded by his enemies. They were plotting how they were going to kill him. They had him trapped, and they were not going to let him out of this trap. And so it is with us today. When we engage in sin, we simply are allowing our enemies to surround us. We're putting ourselves in a very vulnerable position. We're putting ourselves in the position of being trapped by those that would kill us. And that was true then in the case of Samson. Verse 3, "And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight." We're not told just why he did arise at midnight and didn't stay the whole night. Maybe he had a dream. Maybe his conscience was bothering him. Would like to think that maybe that was the case. His conscience was bothering him. He realized he was doing the wrong thing, and he became disgusted with this type of behavior, and so he rose and brought himself out of it. And when he arose at midnight, he apparently found the guards at the gate asleep, for he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all. Now, and showing his strength and his disdain for his enemies, and to impress them with the fact that he could overcome. He didn't just slip through the gate. He took the gates with him. He took the post with him. He took the bar that held the gates locked with him. He just carried the whole thing with him and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. And if this is the Hebron that we know of in southern Judea, it would be a town about 20 miles away. And so this was a very impressive act that Samson carried out, realizing the great danger that he was in, realizing the compromising position he'd placed himself into. He now more or less overreacts to show the people the strength that he has. And maybe he tries in some way or another to try to undo this terrible compromising position he'd placed himself into by going into this harlot. So we see here in these first three verses, Samson's sin, Samson's danger, and Samson's escape. And truly he had every reason now to be penitent, to be giving thanksgiving to God for his deliverance, for the fact that he had been allowed to come forth unscathed out of this city of Gaza. And so it is with us whenever we sin. If we can just have the good sense to realize that we're in a state of sin, if we can just go ahead and rise up at midnight and get out of that state of sin, have our conscience to prick our hearts into action, and then muster forth all of our strength to break out of the trap that we've laid for ourselves, and maybe take the gate to the city with us and get 20 miles away as Samson did, so that we are clear of it, then we'll have reason to, in the end, have the victory and to give the praise and honor and glory to God. Now, beginning in the fourth verse, we have the story of Samson and Delilah. The burnt child dreads the fire, yet Samson, that has more than the strength of a man, in this comes short of the wisdom of a child. For though he had been more than once brought into the highest degree of mischief and danger by the love of women and lusting after them, yet he would not take warning, but is here again taken in the same snare, and this third time pays for all. This is the third time that Samson is drawn by his desire for a woman into a very great foolish disadvantage. So verse 4 says, "And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." We're not sure exactly where the valley of Sorek was, but it's thought to be some 10 to 15 miles west of the city of Jerusalem. And this story of Samson and Delilah is a famous story. The name Delilah is a name that is connected with treachery and deceit and unfaithfulness. And it is most difficult to explain how one as wise as Samson was could have been drawn into such a snare and to have put himself into such a condition of weakness and disadvantage as he was by this woman Delilah. Some think that he was married to Delilah. Others think that he was simply courting her with the idea of marriage. And others think that he was using her as one would a concubine. From the context, it appears that he was not married to her, but that this relationship was an illicit one that would not have the approval of God. Consequently, it brought about his downfall. And it's a relationship that we cannot use as a good example for us today. There's also some question about whether Delilah was a Philistine or an Israelite. And we know this, that if she were an Israelite, she truly was at heart a Philistine. In all probability, she was a Philistine because of her great favoritism to their wanting to overcome Samson. Verse 5, "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." So the lords of the Philistines, these would be the chief men among the Philistines, those that were in authority and power, they approached Delilah and made a deal with her. They asked her to entice him and see where his great strength lieth. Now that was their great problem with Samson. He was so strong, so powerful, that they were unable to overcome him. he could just physically overpower them. He had already slain many of them, and on one occasion 1,000 Philistines with this jawbone of an ass. On one occasion he lifted the gates and the posts and the latch and all off of the gates of the city and carried it 20 miles away. So they were afraid of his great power. So they approached Delilah with the idea of learning where his great power lies. You find out from him, you entice him, you find out where this power lies, and we'll give you a lot of money. Each one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. So each person involved here would give her 1,100 pieces of silver. So if there were five persons involved, it would be 5,500 pieces of silver. And this would be quite a sum of money, but nevertheless, it does show that basic age-old truth that the love of money is the root of all evil. By giving Delilah a promise of this money, this showed that her true love, her true interest, her true loyalty lay then in the obtaining of money rather than in the well-being of her lover, Samson. So this causes Samson to be betrayed by Delilah. It was the same thing that caused our Savior to be betrayed by Judah and to have the kiss placed upon his cheek to identify him with simply this love of money. And it can be a snare to us today to cause us to commit crimes of equal magnitude simply if we allow ourselves to be swayed and influenced by the love of money. Now, it seemed that they didn't explain to Delilah that they wanted to actually put him to death. What they're saying is that they wanted to bind him to afflict him. We'd just like to be able to overcome him so that we can get rid of this power that he has so that he's not such a threat to us. We just want to bind him and humble him. We want to afflict him so that he won't be such a threat to our nation anymore. And it seemed that they did carry out this promise even after they did overcome Samson, because they didn't put him to death. So they were using great persuasive powers here upon Delilah, probably telling her that she owed it as a loyalty to the Philistines, and that Samson just would lose his head with all this great strength. So we need to find out where his strength is. You entice him, we'll bind him to afflict him, but we'll pay you a lot of money for doing it. So Delilah fell for this. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Tell me just what it would take, Samson, for you to be able to have your strength overcome. Where do you get your strength anyway, so that you might be bound so that somebody could afflict you? I'd just like to know this. And Samson seems to not take this thing too seriously. He seems to just be kind of playing a game with her. In verse 7, and Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." A width just is a cord. So he says if you get 7 green cords, those that haven't been dried, those are soft and pliable, bind me with that, then I'll be overcome. I'm no stronger than any other man if you do that. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. So she went about to apply the very thing that she thought would bring about his weakness, make him no stronger than any other man. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. She had some men there with her so that they could take advantage of this weakness of Samson. And she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So he broke these cords as though they were nothing, just like they were just little small threads. So his strength was not known. Samson demonstrated that this did not change his strength at all. He was able to break them very easily. And here again, his secret was still kept intact. And you might wonder, how could Samson be so foolish now as to continue to fall for this? And you might also wonder, how could Delilah be so wicked as to continue to do this to Samson? One, wicked beyond imagination, and the other, foolish beyond imagination. But yet, it did happen. And as we see in adulterous relationships, in relationships that are born of lust rather than of true love, a person's reason and a person's good sense usually are taken from them. It seems that Solomon has this very thing in mind when he says in Proverbs 6, verse 26, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Again, in Proverbs 7, verse 26, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her." Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. But Samson here shows that not only was he foolish enough to fall for this one time, but he'll fall for it other times in addition. Verse 10, "And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." So she again appeals to him. "You've just been mocking me, Samson. You're just playing with me. I'm serious about this. I want to know where your strength lies. Tell me where your strength lies, wherewith thou mightest be bound, and stop playing games with me." "And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off his arms like a thread." So here again, the new ropes didn't hold him. She tried the trick again. She bound him with the new ropes. The Philistines were there ready to take him if he had lost his strength, but he demonstrated that he still had just as much strength as ever. "And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." So again, she comes back and says, "Stop mocking me, Samson. I want to know. Tell me." "And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." And she fashioned it with the pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." So here she weaved the 7 locks of his head and fastened them with the pin. And evidently this was fastened to some portion of the building so that he wouldn't be able to move without demonstrating a lot of strength. So she tried this, and then she made this same statement, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. So he just carried the whole thing with him by pulling with the strength of the hair of his head, showing that he still had as much strength as ever. Now, they were getting close to finding out where his strength was. It was in the hair, all right, but they hadn't truly found how to conquer Samson's strength. So she now makes a great appeal to him. Verse 15, she said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and thou hast told me wherein thy great strength lieth." So she makes this appeal that is a weakness to most persons who are involved in some kind of a emotional relationship. They may think it to be love, but it may truly be more lust than it is love. And she says, "How can you say that you love me when you really haven't told me the truth? You've mocked me, and thine heart is not with me." And we do know that true love requires that the heart of a person be with the love. You cannot be deceptive. You cannot live a lie or impose a lie upon someone that you truly love. You're going to be truthful with them. You're going to level with them, and your heart's going to be with them. So she tells Samson, "You obviously don't love me. Your heart's not with me. You haven't told me the truth about this." And so this seemed to have gotten through to Samson. "And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death." Now she really put the pressure on him. She pressed him daily. It seemed that there was nothing she could do that did not involve the idea of trying to get him to tell what his strength was. Pressed him daily with her words. His soul was vexed unto death. He was just absolutely about to go crazy with her continual pressing him for this. His soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. So he told her the truth. He told her everything about his strength, and he leveled with her about it, and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb." Here's the secret of my strength. I'm a Nazarite. I've been a Nazarite from my mother's womb. And one of the things that make me a Nazarite is that I have not had a razor be put up on my head. That's a part of the Nazarite vow, part of the Nazarite ritual. And I've been a Nazarite from a mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. As we know, the Nazirite vow included the not eating anything that was wine or strong drink. He was not to touch anything that was defiled or unclean, and he was not to touch the razor to his head. And so he says, if I violate this part of my Nazirite vow, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. This would put him out of touch with God then, so far as his having any superior power over anybody else, if he violated this vow, this Nazirite ritual that he was to follow. And we know that even today there are things that God wants us to do, things that seem to be ritualistic, such as our singing, our praying, our keeping of the communion service, and so on, that God wants us to do. And we have no reason to question this. We just simply learn what He wants and we do it. And whenever we violate this, whenever we change it, then we get ourselves out of touch with God. We lose that divine favor. And so even though Samson should do all the other things that a Nazirite should do, this one thing that he shouldn't do, the cutting of his hair, was then a very treacherous thing, and it made him lose his strength because God no longer gave him this special favor that he had had all of his life. Well, now that Delilah knows his true secret, we're going to see where she takes advantage of this, and by her treachery then she will truly now betray Samson. And so a combination of her treachery and his foolishness bring him down. We're going to close at this point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.